I have always chosen in my 42 plus years of ministry to use Mother's Day and Father's Day as an opportunity to, first of all, honor God, our Creator, and then to provide things from Scripture to encourage us to appreciate Mom and Dad. And I was told a number of years ago that there are a lot of people that don't look to Mother's Day and Father's Day with joy. They do not look back. They do not feel as if they had good homes in which to grow up. And I preface anything I say today is that we honor God first and we ascribe to be the father that He would want us to be. And hopefully those without good fathers from your past have been able to work through that and maybe counseling to get through that, to have a fruitful, productive life. It's just the reality of the world in which we live, and it's my way of at least acknowledging that. I believe Dad is a son's first hero and a daughter's first love. I'm going to close my remarks later to make application to those two ideas, but I want us to talk about the joy of fatherhood. I found something a number of years ago that is very special to me. Our first child was a daughter. And when I saw this, I grabbed hold of it, and I've strived ever since to be the person that I'm about to read about. The poem is My Little Girl's Dad. And certainly the greatest gift that we could ever have from God is a good dad. I may never be as clever as my neighbor down the street. I may never be as wealthy as some other people I'll meet. I may never have the fame that other men may have, but I've just got to be successful as my little girl's dad. There are certain dreams that I cherish that I'd like to see come true. There are things I'd like to accomplish before my working days are through. But that task my heart is set on is no mere passing fad. I've just got to be successful as my little girl's dad. It's the one job I dream of, the task I think of most. For if I fail my little girl, I've nothing else to boast. For all the wealth and fame I'd gather, my fortune would be sad if I fail to be successful as my little girl's dad. I may never come to glory, I may never gather gold, and men may count me as a failure when my business life is told. But if my little girl can just grow up godly, then I'll be glad, then I'll know I've been successful as my little girl's dad. There are times when I am asked to provide counseling for daughters in a congregation. And I've never done this before, but it seemed as if at least today it would be appropriate. If you're a dad and you have a daughter, and you're not certain that you've been the dad to that daughter you ought to be, I would encourage you to petition God to help you do better. If there are things that you would like to undo, repent of those, and then go speak to your daughter. And if there's not anything overbearing, if you will, and you just want to be sure, make a phone call. Speak to that daughter and ask her if you've been faithful to her as the dad that she's needed in her life. It just seemed appropriate because of some things that I'm involved in that I could never share with you, that we need to encourage dads to be sure. And the best way to know is to ask your daughter and make it right and do better. Psalm 128, we've already had the reading. It encourages us to realize that we need to fear Yahweh, L-O-R-D, all caps, is Yahweh in the Hebrew. That's God's name. And verse 4, thus is the man blessed who fears Yahweh. And the blessing is to the wife and to the child. And they're sandwiched between an appreciation and a reverence for God Himself. I found something a number of years ago. I wasn't surprised initially, and then what I'm about to suggest was a new learning on my part. Laura Walker did a study in the Journal of Youth and Adolescence. She published it a few years ago, and she found that a parent's awareness of what goes on in their child's life at college, I expected high school, but even beyond at college, is associated with the child not getting involved in risking behaviors. We give our children wings and roots. And there's a point where we leave them on their own and we're more an advisor. We're more available for counsel as they want it and ask for it. But when they leave home and go out of the area, out of the home to college, her study suggests that we need to still be involved and understand things about that life. The reality is, some of the students in that study said that they were outside of the loop with mom and dad. And those who were in the loop had a lower likelihood of getting involved in drugs or risky sexual behaviors. That continued involvement proved to be valuable. Mothers were in the know, that's understood. But it's also to be understood that fathers need to be involved as well. Here's a quotation from her study. For parents, the fact that closeness plays a strong role is a message to not be overbearing. Having a close relationship prompts the child wanting to open up and share what's going on rather than the parent having to intrusively solicit the information from the child. That quotation gives us a balance that needs to be understood. Our daughter, I appreciate her telling us, when she went to Harding, shared with us that she appreciated that we mostly listened. We offered encouragement. She knew that she trusted us, or we trusted her, because we would not cross-examine her, she said. You're not asking me for all the details of my life. And I smiled to myself and said to her on that occasion, we're 21 driving hours away. There's not much we can do. We were in South Florida. Harding was a long way. But she shared how her roommate's mom, when she called her, would ask her for details about everything in her life. And she very much resented it to the extent that she found herself lying to her parents because she did not want to share all of that information. The next few weeks when Tanya would call, we would hang the phone up and we would look at each other and I would say to Terry, did we do okay? And she would look at me, did we do okay? And it goes back to Laura Walker's study, a family scientist, who says be involved, but don't be intrusive. Give them wings, give them space, even perhaps allowing them to make some mistakes, and then be there to help them correct them. Choices, responsibilities, all of that is part of what she suggested from her study of college students and their relationships with mom and dad. I want to use scripture and look at a few hats that most fathers need to wear. And first and foremost, the father, the dad, is to be the leader. God has placed fathers in the family to take the lead. 1 Corinthians 11:3, God, Christ, man, and woman, that order of responsibility, if you will, And as the man marries, he's the leader of the home, but he's also the leader when children come into the home. And while father and mom are both involved in making decisions and teaching responsibility and offering challenges, ultimately the father will answer to God for how that home is managed. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. It's a qualification of an elder, a shepherd. It says that he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? I saw something a number of years ago that made a point to me. I've used it ever since to make the observation when selecting shepherds, but also when referring to this verse. Sometimes when we're naming elders, shepherds, overseers, pastors, bishops in a congregation, all of them representing the one person, they are to be asked, do they manage their household well? Another one is, what is their reputation at work? And I know of very few places that went to the workplace of a possible leader of a congregation to check their reputation at work. It's something required. We don't do it. We assume. But we also do the same thing at home. On this occasion, if the elders and members of the congregation had gone to the wife and ask if that person whose name was put up to be a shepherd of that congregation was worthy of being in that leadership role, if they'd gone to her in privacy and asked her in full confidence, she would have said no. She would have said no. And shortly after he was put into office, something happened and he resigned within just a few days, though he was not in place as a leader very long at all. We need to do what God suggests and check those who are in places of leadership. Ever since then, I've gone in private and asked the spouse of a potential elder, is he qualified in that way? And I'm thankful to say they say yes. And I'm comforted to know that. Studies, not Laura Walker's, but studies give a correlation between a weak father figure and a child's problems in areas such as character and conduct and achievement. One of the reasons our homes and our country is in such a mess is because there are a lot of homes with absent fathers. And it's not always the fact that there's no father who lives there. Sometimes the father's keeping a residence there, but he's not involved. He's not making decisions. He's not offering the things that God would have him offer. He abdicates his position of authority, and that places a mother, the mom, in a situation that's really not intended for her to have. And it doesn't mean she can't manage it well and usually better than him. But the chain of command is clear, and it's up to the father to be a leader and to depend upon his companion, his helpmeet, to govern in that home. And the unhappy combination of a disinterested father and an overbearing mother. Let that sink in for a moment. Positions that we're not suited for or not designed to maintain, those things are real when the father is absent. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Common sense would tell us, as the head of a household, as the father with children, my responsibility to see that that family is cared for and provided for. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12, we could spend hours analyzing what is stated in that verse. It will come up in other forums, other verses at other times. But he gives us clear direction to fathers. He says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." So Paul is offering a defense for his ministry among the church at Thessalonica. He had come under some charges as if he had mismanaged or not acted properly when he was there. And so his defense is laid alongside the responsibility of a father to his children. And the responsibility of a father toward his children is, first of all, encouraging. Secondly, comforting. And thirdly, urging you to live lives worthy of God. And of course, that points to the spiritual aspect of it. I can look back so many times, I hope you can too, where my dad was there to encourage me when I was feeling as if I'd not done very well. When I was feeling as if I could have done better and I wasn't sure of what was next. And sometimes it's a pat on the back. It's not that bad, son. Sometimes it's with no words at all, just being there and encouraging by being there to know that he had my back. Encouraging is so important. The other side of the coin is looked at, and again, I suggest that we could spend a lot of time here. I don't plan to. But the other side of the coin is in Hebrews when it talks about losing heart. We can lose heart. We don't care anymore. We're not going to extend the emotional energy, much less the physical energy, to accomplish something anymore. Don't lose heart is what the concept of encouraging is all about. My dad was one of these who, he was an elder for 31 years. He was my first minister at a small congregation and then another congregation outside Chattanooga, Tennessee. And when he would tell stories and offer illustrations and read scripture that would touch his heart, his chin would quiver. And I have my dad's quivering chin. And I work desperately to present things so as not to have that quivering chin. I share that to say this: my dad was capable of crying. He was capable of crying. Men, real men, do cry. They can cry. It's okay. And someone's inability to have an emotion when something has happened or something is being taught that would generate some emotion doesn't have the ability to comfort as they could. And it's one of the things mentioned. Encouraging, comfort, and urging the persons, the children, the wife, to live lives worthy of God. And that's the spiritual aspect that cannot be overlooked and must be facilitated. He's prayerful. He's interested. He's involved. We'll come back to it at another time. The second role is a lover. He must love his wife with an unselfish, forgiving love. Someone has suggested that the best thing a father can do for his children is to express a Christ-like love toward their mother. It's so important. Our children get an idea about what it's like by seeing a male or a female in a life experience over and over again. And they learn about that female, but certainly in this regard, the father. And especially the sons will learn how to act toward a female. When they're dating, and whatever else comes. God means for a man to care about the people around him, a husband, his wife, a father, his children. There are times at mom's funeral, one of my four younger brothers told a memory that was very much a part of his life growing up in that household. He said every day when he was home, when Dad came home, the first thing he would do is whistle. I won't try to do it. I'm not a very good whistler. But he would whistle. That was better than usual. And he would wait at the door that he had entered to hear his adoring wife answer with a whistle. It was their way of communicating, "I'm home." And it was her way of saying, "I'm back here." And if possible, she made her way to where he was to welcome him home in that loving home. I had remembered that a little bit, but I'll never forget it. I've told Terry since, "I'm not a good whistler. I'll find you some other way." But it's the love a father has toward the wife and their mother. And there were times when Mom and Dad, who had conceived 12 children, 9 of us lived. And there were times where Dad would go up and he would kiss her in public. And what is it that we do as children when Dad and Mom smooch, an old word, smooch in public? Yeah. Here's what Laura Walker would suggest also takes place. When Mom and Dad are smooching, she would suggest that you're saying, "Yeah," but you're peeking between your fingers because you're glad to see it. You're glad to see it. And considering so many families are there without father and mom because of separation or divorce, other things, it's a blessing for them to be a part of that. And her study asked the question, what is the most frequent question, answer to your question of how do you feel as if your parents failed you? Her study gave us several things, and their answer was a lack of love between mom and dad. If our parents failed us, they said, it's because they did not display and there was not love the way there should be in our home. One girl wrote this as part of the study. "No affection was ever shown in our family, my father toward my mother or my parents toward us. I know I can't blame them totally, but I'm not a very warm, receptive person." Some parents don't express their affection or their emotions in the same ways, but it's important that somehow they do so their children can bask in it and grow in that. The third role is that of a disciplinarian. The warning is given in Ephesians 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Colossians 3:21, "Do not exasperate your children, or they may lose heart." Both of them closely associated. I'm going to tell you now, I'm going to need about 3 extra minutes beyond normal, because I feel the need to show you something. What does it mean to exasperate your children? To exasperate or provoke your children. Here's what it looks like. And I don't casually show you this. I have seen the need in recent years to be sure it's understood. exasperation or provoking our children to anger looks like this. You've backed them into a corner emotionally, physically, and your words, your actions puts them on the defense. They have no way out. You back them into a corner. You don't give them patience. You don't give them gentleness. You don't give them kindness. It's just meanness. It's just being mean to that child. Don't do that, Paul says on two occasions. We as men have the ability to talk loudly, with roughness, with authority, thinking it's the only way to accomplish something when dealing with our children's misbehavior. It's not. It's the last resort, and it probably should rarely be approached. Encouraging, comforting, living like God would have you live doesn't require that emotional backing into a corner. And what happens in physical, real-life circumstances when someone is backed into a corner? They usually come out fighting. They usually reciprocate what's been given to them. And it's not at all what needs to be. And Paul says it as clearly as I think he knows how. Finally, the role that God has for every father is to fill that of a companion. I'm not suggesting that he has to be a pal. Some fathers have made themselves to look very foolish, trying to pal around with their kids and trying to do everything they do and sometimes embarrassing their children. The word companion has behind it the idea of being a comrade, a confidant, a friend. Be someone who they know is there for them no matter what, but give them their space. They don't need a pal, they need a parent many times in their life. Malachi 4, looking at some serious issues as he closes, he says he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. We need to be drawn to each other in our agape, in our relationships, in all ways. I want to read two short paragraphs, all for a close, and the lesson is yours. A boy particularly needs to know his dad. Dad represents the man he will become, the husband he can be to his wife, the father to his children, the provider to a family, the leader in a church, the witness he will be in the world. He needs an example to follow, a model to identify with, a dad he can be proud of. Our sons learned all of these ideals by the model of the man they live with, husband, father. Daughters need to know their dads. A girl learns from her dad what men are like. Dating will be easier for a daughter if she's got a good relationship with a man, the father in her home. He represents the husband she will one day give herself to, the father of her children, the authority figure that she will submit to. And so fathers need to cultivate a warm and cordial relationship with their daughter. It will help her adjust successfully in so many areas of her life. If you deprive her of that companionship, the resentment she feels the void emotionally that's a part of her life will be transferred to someone else. First and foremost, a husband. Train up a child in the way they should go. It's part of the process of being a good father. Both Terry and myself have lost both of our parents. We're orphans, we realized, just after we came back from China. Her mother passed away, my mother about 2 years ago. We realized the blessing of our parents and grandparents. If your parents are still alive, be sure that you revere them and appreciate them and tell them that. I probably could have done that more often with my mom. Be sure they know those things. Make the call, make the effort to be sure you reciprocate the love that was given to you. This morning, we've talked about other things, but ultimately it gets down to a family. And we close with the idea of a spiritual family. God is our Father. It's already been prayed about 3 times, talked about now 2x. God is Father, and the gift of His Son and the sacrifice of that gift to come and make possible. First and foremost, think about it. We are brought into that spiritual family with full rights, full benefits, and we sense it regularly if we spend any time at all in Scripture to know of the love that God has for us through the gift of His Son. If you're not part of this spiritual family, we want to talk to you about that. If you've not been the faithful child to God and to Christ, the elder brother, make things right as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.